This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. It's good to be here. It's been great meeting some of you guys in classes and having some meals with some of you. I've enjoyed that. I hope I'll be here for a couple more days. I'd love to have a meal or get together. I've set up a display down in the, that student area, and I have these cards, and I have a building from my cards, three tiers high. So I encourage you to go get a card, but if you take one from the building and it falls, please fix it and erect the building. And if anybody can go to four tiers, I will buy you ice cream in the cafeteria. All right? I'm just saying. It's a dare. All right. Enjoyed chapel yesterday. I'm not usually critical of speakers who go before me, but I feel like I do need to just share some thoughts about yesterday's talk. I felt a little uncomfortable and didn't really like the way he talked about the Patriots in kind of an approving way. I felt like, do you agree with me then, right? I felt like it wasn't appropriate for this stage, but, you know, I'm not from the South, maybe. I don't understand it. Anyway. what should I talk about? All right, no, okay. Let me share. One thing that was interesting that he did say, which I thought was interesting, he enjoyed this map on the wall of human history. And he would take it down as a child and look at this. And I was doing research on human history recently, and I heard from, I've read different anthropologists and different secular sociologists and so forth, and I was studying the migration of human history, and one thing that we agree with is that humanity started in a certain place and from there spread throughout the entire globe. We see that in secular anthropology and sociology, but we also see that in scripture. And one of the things I'd like to talk about today is global migration and the plan of God. Global migration and the plan of God. More specifically, I'd like to talk about the fact that in God's plan of moving people around the globe, He's actually bringing the gospel to the nations. So migration is part of God's plan to bring the gospel to the nations. I've been doing ministry in New York City for the past 16 years. Probably 5 to 7 years ago, we do ministry on campuses with internationals. We do ministry in unreached people group areas. We have about 6 different teams. One team reaching out to Bengali Muslims, one team reaching out to Wolof, West African Muslims, one team reaching out to Tibetan Buddhists, one team reaching out to Pakistani Muslims, and so forth. About 7 years ago, one of the students on campus came. He was an unbeliever. We connected with him. He joined a Discovery Bible study, became a believer, worked with us. We discipled him. He went back to his country and started 3 churches. About 2 years ago, a lawyer came from his country. He came as a visiting scholar, as a professor. He was there for just 6 months. We connected with him in September. He joined a Bible study that we were leading in October. In December, he became a believer. In February, he was baptized. In March, he went back to his country to teach law, started 2 Discovery Bible studies, and for the past 2 years has been leading a house church. God is using people that we're reaching, who are moving around the world to see the gospel spread. So I'd like to go back to this idea of migration. Because as I said, everybody agrees that migration is part of the human story. From the very beginning, the peoples of the world have been moving and scattering. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's forced, but it's happening. And we see this theme throughout Scripture. I call it the mystery of migration. Maybe it borderlines on a theology of migration. But what we see is from the beginning of the Bible to the end, we see this theme of migration, of peoples moving around, and the Bible never specifically tells us why God is allowing this or causing this to happen. But I'd like to point out some theories today. What we see in Scripture is that people are forced to migrate when they reject God. They're called to migrate when they're following God. They're led to migrate in learning to trust God. The gospel is received by those who are migrating. The gospel is spread by those who are migrating. And believers, followers of God now are called to think like ones who are migrating. So we're going to kind of look at these very quickly as I go through this. Terms in scripture that we see are words like alien, foreigner, stranger, and so forth. Let's kind of go from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they're in this land, they're in this country, it's called a garden, they reject God and they're forced out. Migration begins. Then the people begin to settle, and then after a time they settled and their hearts became hardened against God. So God brings, you know, the Tower of Babel happens in Genesis chapter 11. And now there's the beginning of global migration where God is saying that from this one point, the people of the world will be scattered. The people will be scattered throughout the world. Global migration begins. Then some time goes by and God is going to call out a people for himself, and he comes to Abram, and the first thing he says to Abram, he says, is, I want you to leave your land, your country, and your people. That's interesting. Why? But he calls Abram to leave, which he does. We see that in Genesis chapter 12. We know the story, Abram, Isaac, Jacob. Now the family is, Jacob has his sons, and maybe they're receptive, maybe they're not, but God brings a famine into the land, and Jacob and his children are forced to go to Egypt. You know the story of Joseph. I'm not going to get into that. But they migrate down to Egypt. They're there for a period of time. I believe it's 400 years. Again, who knows what's happening in their hearts, but then God causes migration to happen again, and the Exodus happens. They're brought out of Egypt. We see over a number of different books that now they're traveling. The Israelites are migrating through the wilderness for 40 years out of Egypt, eventually to get to the Promised Land, which if you were to actually walk from, let's just say, the Cairo area to the Promised Land, you could probably walk it directly in about 10 days. With a group this large, maybe a month. But God, for his purposes, had them wander in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years. God, why? Why are you doing this? It's interesting in Numbers chapter 9 that it tells us to remember the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud, that by day they would follow the cloud. Whenever the cloud came down, they would settle, they would set up camp, they would unpack the entire tabernacle, set it up. It was this huge job. And Numbers chapter 9 tells us that sometimes they were there for a day, sometimes 2 days, sometimes a month, sometimes a year. But whenever the cloud would lift, they would pack everything up and start to walk again. And when the cloud would settle, they would settle down, unpack everything, and set up the whole tabernacle, set up their tents, and so forth. It's very interesting that God would have them settle for a day. I mean, to be honest with you, I'd be a little bit ticked off if I was one of the workers who set up the entire tabernacle after a full day of work, and then the cloud lifts the next day and pack it all up. Why is God doing this? Why are they wandering around? God is doing something in the hearts of his people, and it happens through migration. God keeps them starting and stopping. God keeps them from settling down. He keeps them from settling down. We use words like this today. We use immigrant, foreigner, international, refugee, terms like this. But usually people who are in this situation where they don't have a place to settle, or where they're constantly on the move, they're unattached, they're vulnerable, they're adaptable because they're moving into new places, they have to learn new things, adapt to new environments, they're teachable, and they're unsettled. These are characteristics of people who are spiritually receptive. It's not a guarantee, but oftentimes people who are unsettled and adaptable and open-handed are spiritually receptive. Of course, they settle down. They get to the Promised Land. They settle down for a while. Their hearts become hardened again. And what happens? Because God punishes them. God disciplines them, and they're taken into captivity. Okay? We see this story over and over again. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy 10, God says this: He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. Well, who are the fatherless are those who are vulnerable, who are humble in heart. He defends the cause of the widow, vulnerable, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. We go into the New Testament, and the very first movement, the great movement of the church where thousands became believers, was among those who were migrating. And then the church settled again. They were called to proclaim the gospel to the nations. It wasn't happening. So God brings about a persecution. And you know what? The believers are scattered. They have to migrate again. And the gospel is spread. So all through, we see this theme of migration and God moving his people around. And when they're settling and they become hard, he moves them again. And in the New Testament, the gospel is spread by those who are migrating. And then we see later in the gospel that God calls believers to think like those who are migrating, those who are foreigners in this world. Hebrews 11, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. That's the mindset we should have as foreigners and strangers. 1 Peter, live out your time as foreigners here in a reverent fear. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. We are called to live, to think, to have the posture of those who are migrating, who are humble, who are vulnerable, who are unattached, who are unsettled, who are ready to say, I will leave my home, I will leave my car, I will leave my family, I will go wherever God calls me to go. My hands are open before God. God, where do you want me to go? I'm not going to hold on to anything in this world. That's a person in migration. So again, unattached, unsettled, spiritually receptive. It's interesting. We've been working with internationals and immigrants and refugees and so forth for the last 16 years. And there's a spiritual receptivity there different than I've seen with Americans or when I'm actually in the country with people. Linus Morris says this a while back. He said, the world seems to shrink as people from many nations flock to big cities. This urbanization is a tremendous opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. Mobile Western society causes people to be uprooted, disconnected from a traditional framework of friends, family, and faith. Listen to what he says. The good news is that displaced persons are usually receptive to a fresh presentation of Christianity. You see, God is moving people around, and it's part of his sovereign plan to bring the gospel to all nations. Ralph Winter some years ago said this: these people, many truly unreached, are crucial segments of overseas populations. Being away from their homelands, they are much more sensitive and open to the gospel message. They're sensitive and open to the gospel message. Let's take a look a little bit more deeply into some of the biblical examples that we're talking about. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we have Solomon here who just finished building the temple. And now he brought all the nation together to now have a prayer of dedication and a ceremony of dedication for this new temple. And in his prayer, it's interesting to me that Solomon tells us and specifically prays for the foreigner who has come from a faraway land. Listen to what he says. He says, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, God. Why, Solomon? Why? So that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Solomon says, pay attention to the international who has come from a distant land. Why? So that all the earth may know your name and fear you. How does it happen? Because they come, they're amongst us for a while, and then they go back. and the gospel is spread. The gospel is spread amongst those who have family and friends and colleagues who know the language, who know the culture. They go back with intimate connections. Their lives are changed and they go back and their families receive the gospel and so forth. Let's look at an example from the New Testament. I mentioned this about this great movement. The first movement in the New Testament, movement of believers was with people who were migrating, internationals. In Acts chapter 1, it's interesting that Jesus tells the apostles, he says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, why? Why do they have to stay in Jerusalem? What's so special about Jerusalem? I mean, surely the Holy Spirit can come down on them anywhere. They don't really have to be in Jerusalem. God's bigger than that. Why is so Jerusalem so special that he wants them to be there? Well, there's probably other reasons, but actually Acts chapter 2 verse 5 tells us why Jerusalem is so special. Listen to what it says. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Jerusalem was an international city, specifically at this time. The Feast of Weeks was going on. People were traveling from faraway lands because of the temple, because of this feast that was going on, and then they were going back to their countries. What better way to get the gospel out into the entire world than to start, in a sense, the church, to reach people as they gather together in this international place and then take the message out? A matter of fact, the whole miracle of Pentecost, when we think of Acts 2, we think of Pentecost, we think of the church, we think of the Spirit coming down, and that's all true, but the miracle of Pentecost is a miracle of God reaching internationals. I mean, look at what happens in verses 5 through 11. Remember, the apostles are proclaiming, they're sharing, they're speaking, and what does it say? It says all of these internationals could understand them in their own languages. Look at what it says in 5 through 11. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native languages? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What happens? The gospel is proclaimed and 3,000 people become believers on that one day. 3,000 people. 3,000 who? 3,000 internationals from all over the known world come to Christ, and then they go back. Then they go back, and the gospel's being spread. You see, God uses, we see through Scripture, God using migration as part of his plan to see the nations come to Christ. I loved yesterday in the pastor's talk about the sovereignty of God, that we cannot, no one can thwart God's plan to bring the gospel to the nations. He will seek and save the lost, and that will happen. And migration is part of that great plan of God, moving the people around to see the gospel come to the nations. In the 20s, there were many Haitians. Because of financial reasons, because they needed money, they migrated to Cuba. They got jobs there to work in the sugar mills of Cuba. While they were there, they heard the gospel and many people became believers. After 10 years, things dried up in Cuba and they were forced to go back to Haiti. And you know what? They went back to a place where it was filled with voodooism and animism and so forth. And there was a great movement of God. When they came back, they brought the gospel and thousands of people came to Christ and hundreds of churches were started. You go to Haiti today and it's completely different. The gospel has been brought to Haiti and it was through migration. In New York City, we start these discovery Bible studies. And this is just a picture, an example of a discovery Bible study we start. This week, we will probably have 40 to 50 discovery Bible studies happening throughout the week. We have about 140 unbelievers involved in discovery Bible studies. I mean, that is amazing. Every day, there's probably 8 different Bible studies going on, all with unbelievers. We're seeing people come to Christ and we're seeing them go back and reach their friends and family. A couple years ago, we had a guy who was in a discovery Bible study A different story from what I told you earlier. He became a believer. In April, we baptized him. He became a believer. He confessed Christ. 2 days later, he was baptized. I started to disciple him. And I said to him, I said, listen, Hong, I want you to write down on a piece of paper the names of 20 people who you need to hear the message of Jesus. So he wrote down 20 names. I said, let's pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit which 5 he wants us to share with this week. He wants you to share with this week. So he circled 5 of those names. We started to pray for those. Each week I'd say, how did it go with the ones we're praying for? One of those people was his mother. He started to Skype with his mother regularly, twice a week. And he's sharing with her everything that he's learning in Scripture. He became a believer in April. She became a believer in maybe July. He said to his mom, he said, Mom, I want you to write down on a piece of paper the names of 20 people that you know who need to hear the message of Jesus. She did that. He said, let's pray and ask which 5 God wants you to share with this week. She started to share the gospel like crazy. About 7 other people in their family came to Christ. Their neighbor, the whole family came to Christ. There was about 11 people now. This was probably October-ish. 11 people who were now believers. No church in their area. So I'm working with Hong, who's Skyping with his mother, teaching them how to gather as a church and to worship and to study the word and pray together and so forth. I said, Hong, I said, I want you to pray about going back to your country during the break between semesters just to encourage the church. He said, I can't do it. It's really expensive. I have projects due and so forth. I can't do it. I said, Hong, just pray about it. So he said, okay. He was praying about it and praying about it. Maybe in November he came and he said, God wants me to go back. I said, how do you know? He said, I was in a Chinese restaurant and I opened a fortune cookie. And he said, inside it said, you will share the good news with people you love. Or you will share good news with people you love. And he said, I knew from that God wanted me to go back. I was like, great. I said, God doesn't normally speak to me in fortune cookies, but hey, I'm not going to put God in a box. Great. God's like, he went back. Now remember, Hong became a believer in April. He went back and baptized 5 of those people, okay, and then came back. The church has continued to meet today. So these are Bible studies that are happening. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. I think this is probably one of those cases of someone who came in Acts chapter 2. But it's interesting that scripture, that God decides to tell us this story. Because if you look at all of the people where you actually get a description of how their salvation conversion happened, probably in the New Testament, you might get about 5. So why does God tell this story as one of them? Look at what it says. It's interesting. Now, you know the story. The Ethiopian eunuch was on a chariot. Philip was sent to him. The guy was reading Isaiah the prophet. Philip goes up to him and says, what are you reading? And the guy says, I'm reading this, but I don't understand. I wish someone could explain it to me. He said, I can. He explains Jesus. He becomes a believer. Look at what it says, though. He started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasure of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Listen to what it says. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. It specifically tells us that he went to Jerusalem and he was heading back. He becomes a believer and he goes back to where? Ethiopia. I think that's why they call him the Ethiopian eunuch. He goes back to Ethiopia. Well, you know what? What happened when he went back there? We don't really know, but the earliest Christian church in all of Africa, the earliest historical church in Africa, was in Ethiopia. And there's a good chance that this Ethiopian eunuch carried the gospel back, shared the gospel, and the church was started. Just like in Acts chapter 2, it talked about those visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Who started the church in Rome? Well, we don't know who started the church in Rome. You ask biblical scholars, we don't know. Paul didn't start the church in Rome. Who started it? Well, I don't know either, but it had to have been someone who heard the gospel in Jerusalem or Israel, traveled back like we see from Acts chapter 2, shared the good news with their friends and family, and a church was started. And then later, Paul connected with them and started to write to them and encourage them. You see, it's through migration that the gospel is spreading throughout the world, and it will happen. God's plan will not be thwarted. So God is bringing the nations, and he's bringing people, many of them from least evangelized, closed countries, from the 1040 window, many of them from unreached people groups. And they're moving, God is moving them to international places like New York City, LA, London, Paris, Toronto. And you know what? Now we're seeing them moving in all different places. Probably right here in Colombia, you probably have pockets of internationals from different countries around. God is bringing the nations and he's moving them around and they're connected back home and the gospel is being spread and it's advancing. Ralph Winter back in the 80s said this. He said, in the next five years, we're going to witness this century's greatest single mutation in the structure of missions. As a result, missions will no longer be viewed as something we do within groups of unreached peoples. Missions, as a result, you know, is that clock ticking down to my end time? Is that what that is? I think that's my end time in 30 seconds. That's why I got it. All right, give me 30 seconds. As a result, oh my gosh, I feel like the music's going to go on and I'm going to be like, as a result, Mike's like, you got to get off. They have class. As a result, missions will no longer be viewed as something we simply do overseas, but something we do within groups of unreached peoples, whether these groups are located in Singapore or Los Angeles or New York City or Columbia, South Carolina. This is our team. We have a team reaching out to Wolof people, West African Muslims. This is a gathering they were a part of. Don Bork said this back a while ago. The church must not be crippled by a missions mindset locked in yesterday's thinking. We must instead take advantage of what God has wrought in this mighty movement of peoples, this migration. We cannot be locked in a missions mindset locked in yesterday's thinking. We cannot have an old paradigm of missions. One last quick story, and then I'm going to end. We have, so we're doing ministry in New York City, reaching out to internationals, reaching out to unreached people groups, immigrants, so forth. We're seeing the gospel spread. We also have this training called Equip. I can talk to you later about that. But last year, we had two girls who, we were training them to find people of peace. So they were working amongst Nepali people, and they were in a shop, and the guy who was working there was watching them. They didn't understand why they were looking for a purse. They didn't say a word to him. He walks up to them and says this. He said, I follow Jesus. They were like, really? And he explained that he started to read the Bible years ago, started to follow Jesus, never baptized, never been to church, but he wants his people to know about Jesus. They said, great, why don't you gather together your family and friends this weekend and we can share with them about Jesus. That weekend, he gathered 15 people together in his shop, 15 Nepali people. These two girls came in, they shared the gospel. Five people put their faith in Christ, and the other said, we want to learn more about this Jesus. And this is a picture of them gathering in New York City. Just all new believers and seekers from Nepal seeking to know about Jesus. Last slide. Fritz Kling wrote a book a couple of years back called The Seven Global Currents That Will Propel the Future of the Church. He's saying, look, in light of the way the world is changing, what do we need to understand? Anyway, a couple things he says. He says, the mission field today has become entirely multidirectional. And then he quotes David Wesley, who says this, formerly, American Christians often felt that foreign missions necessarily involved crossing an ocean, but that saltwater missiology is obsolete today. Today, American Christians need to readjust their thinking of missions as something we go to over there in light of the fact that the ends of the earth have come here. God. Look, actually, this is not a new trend in missions. We need to send people overseas, but we also have to understand a whole other arm of missions is the fact that God is bringing the nations and moving the nations around, and through that, he's taking the gospel throughout the world. Missions is happening in New York City, and we're reaching the world because of it. Missions is here, and it's now. That's it. Let me pray. And then I think we're done. We're done? Yeah. Lord, thank you so much that we can be a part of reaching unreached people groups right here in Columbia, South Carolina. They're around us. that, Lord, you have brought the nations to us. And Lord, as Solomon prayed, I pray that we would pay attention to the international who has come from a distant land so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. We give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.